Brother Gorecki's topic is the last parable. The last parable, Brother Gorecki.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Well, Brother, I'd like to begin with by saying how thankful we are to be here in Los Angeles attending another July 4th convention. We appreciate the warm hospitality of the Austin family. And I might mention that, boy, they sure have a house full. When you wake up, when you go, fortunately, we were able to stay in our motorhome on the curb and had our own shower and bathroom. But when you walk in the house, you don't really recognize the feet coming out of the sleeping bags. But we sure enjoyed the openness and the warmth that we have experienced here at the convention. I might say that we weren't too happy with the warmth when we hit California, because on our way in here, the temperature was 126 degrees. And that was in needles as we crossed the border into California. But we, as I say, have truly enjoyed the fellowship and the warmth of you, dear brethren. I'd like to bring to you much love from your brethren in Europe. I know Brother Fred and Ivy Binns are here, but a few weeks ago we had the privilege of being in England and Germany and France and also Switzerland. And so the brethren at convention in Storrington, England, send their love, and they send the message of the last two verses of the book of Jude. The brethren in Korbach, Germany, send their special love to you, dear brethren, as well as the brethren in northern France in the town of Lens, which is about 5 miles south of the Belgian border, and also the brethren in Lucerne, Switzerland, and also the brethren in Mulhouse, or Malouse, France, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Sister Schoenberg, I mean, some of us probably remember Sister Schoenberg, and dear Sister Schoenberg is struggling health-wise, and her activity and revolving around the French Dawn is about come to an end. And so 25 or 30 years of service in producing and publishing the French Dawn is being taken over by a committee. So there were many individuals who wanted special love sent to you, brethren. Brother Holliday, I think his name was mentioned, and Terry Nadell and his wife Connie, and Marion Robinson, and Brother and Sister Keepman from Germany, and Brother Berner from Germany, and the Rootmans, and the Stalders, and Bouilliers from France, and Wozniaks, and Libertus. And we thoroughly enjoyed the brethren in Europe. And I think the impression that was strong with us is that, brethren, there aren't very many of our brethren in these countries. I think Fred mentioned that 35 or maybe 40 brethren in England, Germany perhaps 150 brethren, 8 elders in the whole country, France maybe as much as 200. And they're all basically, well, most of them are gathered around the northern part of France. And so you have a big country with very few brethren isolated, and yet there's the grouping of the brethren in the north and also the eastern part of France. The brethren are very zealous. The brethren are very concerned about serving our Heavenly Father. And the brethren do indeed love the Lord very much. It was a great experience to be with our brethren there. Brother George Yike mentioned that the brethren at the Dawn send their love, as well as the brethren in New York. And we have individual love from our cook back at the Dawn, Ruby Williams, and our sister Irene Mitchell, and Jim and Wani Tate, and Paul Check, Randy Shahan, Stephen and Hazel Jones and Leo and Mary Post. And we enjoy our privilege of being at the Dawn these past 9 months, I think it's now. If you think you're getting old, brethren, and it's time to kind of slow down and stop working, and the Lord has kind of used you to the full extent, you ought to come to the Dawn once in a while and see our brother Jim Tate, 83 years old, running the folders and the cutters, and you see Leo Post and Mary Post, and you see the Joneses, and you see brethren who are 70, 75 years old, 80 years old, coming into work every day. It's a real privilege to serve with these brethren. The last parable. For the next few minutes, we're going to talk about a parable. In the New Testament, if we count all the parables up, perhaps we might get a number close to 38. And just what is a parable? Well, it's usually a fictitious story, or it's a narrative with a moral lesson. Perhaps spiritual truths can be drawn from parables. It's usually a story of common life. And when we think about the Master, he spent most of his time in Judea, which would be the kind of north of Jerusalem, and he met a lot of common people. And most of his stories were about common things that happened. People could relate to parables. They could relate to stories. You know, a picture is worth a thousand words. And so he painted pictures in their minds about important lessons and about important truths. The other evening, we were talking about parables at the Austin home, and the thought came up that Wade brought up. He said that most of the parables relate to the gospel age. When you think about it, it's the moral lessons of today. It's the look of the future of God's coming kingdom. And most of the parables our Lord spoke concern these items. The prodigal son, you know, the world knows about the prodigal son. Our topic today, the last parable, it's the parable of the sheep and goats. Talk to people and talk about the sheep and the goats. They know there's a time coming and there's going to be a separation. So our Lord was very useful in the sense that he picked up on common terms that the people of his day could relate real well to. Now, some of the parables are easy to understand. Some are simple stories, and some leave questions in the minds of the readers. And we find that for 2,000 years, and even to today, there still remains a great mystery concerning some of the parables. The question is, what did the Lord really mean by that parable? Now we find that the parable we're going to speak about a little bit today, the parable of the sheep and the goats, is probably one of the groups of scriptures that are most feared by people today. Why should they be feared? Well, it comes to us in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and it begins with the 31st verse. It's really just a simple story. It's a story about a farmer who divides his flock. And it's divided on the basis of performance. One group is blessed, the other is punished. It's simple truth that good acts result in blessings. Failing to do good results in punishment. It's really the same principle that God has applied to the world of mankind for almost 6,000 years. Most readers of the scriptures understand that sheep are good Christians, and they are rewarded by going to heaven. And the unfaithful Christians, the goats, are sent to everlasting fire punishment. when you were if you were to ask most Christians where do they think they're going, most of them would have a hard time saying, well, I'm worthy of heaven. But they would really say, well, I don't think I'm worthy of going down into hell. But it becomes a problem in their minds as to they're too bad for heaven and too good for hell, and where do they go? We might call this parable the parable of the great judgment day. And we find that very few Christians long for this judgment day. It's a dreadful day in their minds. And yet, when we look back in history, we find that judgment days have come and gone. There was a judgment that took place in the days of Noah. He and his family were worthy to be saved from the great flood. And of course, we know that the remainder of the world of mankind perished. And of course, there was a reason for it, because of the polluting of the human race by the fallen angels. There was another judgment that took place at the end of the Jewish age. Few had accepted the call, and the nation of Israel was blinded and rejected. And fortunately for us, Gentiles were grafted in. We find a third judgment day takes place at the end of this gospel age. It's a judgment of the separation of the wheat from the tares. And this great social order of our day will come to an end. And we have a fourth judgment day. And the fourth judgment day is connected with our parable of the sheep and the goats. And we find that this judgment day will not be a day of destruction, of 40 days of flood or fire, but it's a day of 1,000 years. It's a 1,000-year judgment day, ending with sheep. Those who do right are on the right hand of God. They inherit the kingdom. And those who are on the left, the goats, are punished with everlasting death. We'd like to turn to Matthew 25 and just quickly read through this parable. Matthew 25, starting with the 31st verse. Before we do this, let's talk about the setting. We said this is the last parable. If we back up, there was a parable just before this. It's the parable of the talents, or the goods. Matthew records that it was the kingdom of heaven is like, and he talked about a man who had goods. He gave to his servants, and he left. He went away for a long time, and then he returned, and he dealt with his servants, and how they dealt with the goods that he had left them. I think it's a picture of the Lord giving us the abilities, and the question is, what do we do with those abilities? Have we been faithful to what he has given us? If we back up one more parable before that, it's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Again, we know it's the emphasis is on looking for the kingdom, waiting patiently for God's kingdom. And we know that there were 10, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And then if we back up a little bit further, we now go into the 24th chapter of Matthew. And we go into the time where the Lord speaks of the signs of his coming presence back in that first advent. He talks about Israel. He talks about the signs that are to be looked for that indicate his return. What's interesting is that we go from the destruction of the temple, Israel's rejection, we go to parables that talk about look for the coming kingdom. Look at yourself, what are you doing with what you have? And then we jump to this last parable that has nothing to do with us as Christians. It's a parable talking about the world of mankind. So let us begin reading with the 31st verse of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we, or thee, I should say, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, when we first quickly look at these words, brethren, it sounds like we're talking about a judgment that's about to come on the face of the earth. And you can realize why our Christian friends dread the coming of our Lord and this judgment day as they understand it here in this parable of the sheep and goats. It sounds like this is going to end this age and people are going to be whisked to heaven or down into hell. So why is it that we as Bible students say this judgment is yet 1,000 years away? It sounds like our thoughts are inconsistent with what words we just read. So let's examine some of these words of the parable. We start off with the 31st verse, when the Son of Man shall come. Now if we back up into the 24th chapter and the 42nd verse, he had told his disciples, he said, Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man or the head of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? He had told his disciples he was to return like a thief, without observation. John the Revelator records for us in Revelation 16th chapter, verse 15. That's Revelation 16 and 15. He says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. So we talk about the scriptures that talk about the Lord coming as a thief. How do we understand these scriptures, brethren? The disciples were told to watch and to wait. Yet, we go on with scriptures like 1 Peter 4:13. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him," I'm sorry, that's really the Matthew 25, "then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." 1 Peter 4:13 says, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter is talking about the return of our Lord for the purpose of judging the world, and he says that we should be glad also with exceeding joy. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So now we have a tie-in between the return of our Lord and the appearing of the church in glory. Now we might say, well, doesn't that cause some problems? We as Bible students, I as a Bible student, believe that the Lord returned in 1874. And yet I'm saying that this parable does not apply till the end of the 1,000 years. It's tied with our Lord's return in His judgment day. Does that cause a problem? In the scripture of Matthew 24, we talked about the Lord returning as a thief, in the form of a thief. We're not saying the Lord was a thief, but we're saying that one of His acts of returning was to feed His church meat in due season. I think if we just turn back the calendar 100 years, we can see the church of God was truly fed. We can see the ministry of Brother Russell and the brethren of the late 1800s and early 1900s fed the church with abundance. And if we say, well, maybe. Look at the doctrines that we hold true that were first compiled and published in sequential order by Brother Russell and the brethren involved with the truth movement in the late 1800s. We talk about the Trinity, or the opposite of the Trinity, that God is separate and distinct, and He is distinct from His Son. We talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We talk about justification. We talk about the ransom. We talk about the kingdom. We talk about restitution. We talk about resurrection. If we feel that wasn't the feeding of the church, take them away. Take away restitution, take away resurrection, take away the ransom, take away justification, take away sanctification, and what do we have? We have what everyone else in the world has: chaos. We have a belief in a God of torment and torture, and a God that's going to destroy billions of people. You know, there's almost 6 billion people on the face of the earth. How many people do you think, would you guess, are children of God? How many people do you feel are running for the prize of the high calling? 100,000? No. 10,000? Maybe. What about the other 5,900,000,000 that are living today? What about those who have died? The world of mankind has no concept of the God of love. If we want to hold the fact that we have been blessed by the Word of God and fed, then we have to realize that there's an answer to this problem here of our Lord's return. He returns in my estimation, in stages. And that this parable is talking about a time at the end of the 1,000 years when God will separate the sheep from the goats, the world of mankind. It's not 5 billion people. It might be 100 billion, or maybe it's 200 billion people. But I believe this parable given to the disciples was a picture showing that a time was coming when all in their graves would come forth, and they would be given 1,000 years of judgment, 1,000 years of learning, and at the end of this time, there would be a separation work. Now, when the Scriptures talks about the Lord and all His angels coming, we say, well, we're not angels. The church is not angels. But when we look up that word angel, it means one who brings tidings, or a messenger, or it could be an angel. The Greek word is number 2064. Paul, writing in Philippians 2:25, calls Epaphroditus your messenger. The same Greek word. The same Greek word as angel. John the Baptist, in Matthew 11:10, is called a messenger, the same Greek word. So we find that the parable says that when the Lord returns with all His holy messengers, His completed church, He sits to render judgment. He comes in all His glory, and He brings with Him all His holy messengers. He sits to exercise judgment. Now, when we turn to the 14th verse of Jude, we read that Jude says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince," or to convict fully, "all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed." We go to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 7 through 10. Speaks about our Lord being revealed from heaven with His mighty angels when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 2nd verse. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Acts 17, chapter, verse 31. Paul is on Mars Hill. He says, "God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man who He hath ordained, wherefore He has given assurance unto all men, and that He has raised him from the dead." 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse. "Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," or the living and the dead, "as at His appearing and His kingdom." The 32nd verse of our parable says, "Before Him shall be gathered all nations." And some say, well, isn't that Armageddon? Isn't that the same verses that we're talking about, this great day that ends the gospel age? How about the day of Joel 2? It's a day of destruction. The scripture in Revelation 16:16 says He gathers them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. No, brother, we're not talking about the gathering here at the end of this age. We're talking about before our Lord at the end of the millennial age will be gathered the mass of humanity, the whole world of mankind brought forth out of the sleep of death. So there's a dividing that takes place, dividing sheep and goats. Those who have sheep-like qualities are rewarded. Those who have goat-like qualities are also rewarded. What do you know about sheep? I don't know very much about sheep. I had a friend of mine who owned a small piece of land, and he loved animals. And so he talked about him, about the fact that he raised sheep and he raised peacocks, and he had all these different contraptions of animals all over the place. And someone gave him a goat one day. And so he took this goat, and the goat was free. But he said, "You know, I've had this goat for a couple of weeks now, and I have to get rid of the goat. And this is an animal lover. I mean, he loved dogs and cats and ducks and geese. And he said, I just can't keep the goat. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, you know, he said, the goat and the sheep don't get along. He said, the sheep come to eat at the pen. The goat jumps into the pen. The goat starts eating in the pen, and he starts pushing all the sheep out of the way. He said, I just can't have sheep and goats living in the same area. And it's interesting, you know, have you ever gone to a zoo recently? And there's the barnyard scene where you have the sheep feeding over in the green pasture there. And, you know, as kids, you know, you kind of grab some grass someplace and you try and entice the sheep to come over to the fence so you can feed them. And they won't budge. They're just content eating over there in the green grass. But where are the goats? The goats are on top of the fence. The goats are staring you right in the face, and they're right there. I remember about 40 years ago, maybe about 45 years ago, went to the zoo one time. Had a younger cousin with me. His name was Tim. And we stood by the pen with the goats. And when we walked away from that pen, there were two buttons on his sweater missing. But the goats are an aggressive animal. They're not content to be feeding with the rest of the flock. They're content to be right into your face, we might say. So why is there a separation? The separation is that goat-like qualities are not acceptable to our Heavenly Father. The idea of being separate, the idea of aggressiveness, the idea of being on top of the hill, the idea of boldness, the idea of always looking around the corner, of mischievousness. I mean, you open a gate, the goat is out. You open the gate, and the sheep continue to feed. The Lord says this quality of being goats is not acceptable. Yes, the judgment day is coming, brethren. The standard is strict. The standard, our Lord said in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, He said, whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, whether it's human or whether it's angelic or divine, that's what God is looking for. Those who do the will of God. We go to the end of our parable, and it looks like it's kind of interesting, and it says that these who are the goat class, they go into everlasting punishment. But those who are the sheep class go into life eternal. What's interesting, the two words everlasting and eternal are the same Greek words. They both mean everlasting. And so we find that the goat class is worthy of everlasting, not punishment, but cutting off. But the righteous go into life everlasting. We have some wonderful scriptures that we have come to love. The scriptures in John 5, starting with the 24th verse, talking about all in their graves shall come forth to a resurrection of judgment. Matthew, the 20th chapter, starting with the 11th verse, it talks about books being opened, and the people will be judged according to works. This day of judgment, this privilege that you and I will have, brethren, if we are faithful, is a wonderful privilege. We'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, starting with the 8th verse. Isaiah writes this way, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage." He's talking about the church, brethren. He's talking about the privilege that the faithful servants of God will have in that wonderful judgment day. And going on the ninth verse, "that they may say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all the high places. And they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall they the heat nor the sun smite them. For he hath mercy on them, and shall lead them even by the springs of water, shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted." This is the wonderful privilege that is waiting for the faithful followers of Jesus. This is the judgment day of our parable. We find that the parable shows that it is not a day that ends this gospel age, but it's a day that ends Christ's thousand-year judgment day. It's the day that ends the highway of holiness progress, where judgment comes after 1,000 years. It's the Christ, head and body, that is yet to come in all their glory. It is the church with our Lord who will gather all nations out of the sleep of death. And yes, it will be the ancient worthies that will work the works of restitution spoken by God's holy prophets. Yes, it's going to take 1,000 years. It's going to take 1,000 years to destroy the evil tendencies that come back with us, the people of earth, in their minds as they come up out of the grave. And yes, if one tries, it will be easy. The adversary will be bound. The tendencies to commit evil will be eliminated. And at the end of this 1,000 years will be a judgment time. It'll be the dividing of the sheep and the goats. And the final judgment is how successful each individual have been for the 1,000 years. My feeling is, brethren, that very few goats will appear at the end of the 1,000 years. So we might say, well, this parable applies to the world of mankind. Why is it interesting to us? I think, brethren, the standard is the same for you and I. The standard is that we too must be like sheep. We too must be meek and gentle. We must have dependency upon our shepherd. We must have trust and confidence. We must have quietness. We must realize what it is to flock together. We must be near him to hear his voice. We as sheep must look around us and look at what our privileges are today. The test was, what are we doing for our brethren, the little ones? Is that just a test for the 1,000 years? It's a responsibility that we have today. Let's look and examine ourselves occasionally and make sure that we don't see some horns coming out of our heads like those of a goat. Let's make sure that we don't see aggressiveness in ourselves. Let's make sure that we don't see independence welling up inside of us, or boldness, or the desire for adventure, or to climb the top of the hill and to look out and to walk through the gates. It's the actions of our heart that are going to determine our worthiness to be instruments in helping to lift up the world of mankind. It's not going to be head knowledge. It's not going to be action based on duty, based on requirements, based on what everyone else thinks we should do, but it's based on heart feelings. Do we do the things we do because it comes from the heart? If that's what motivates us and drives us and grabs us and makes us do the things that we do, then we can be assured, brethren, like sheep of this parable, the Lord will find our privileges and our responsibilities and our works acceptable. So may we examine ourselves that we find no goat-like qualities welling up inside of us. And may we look around to the privileges we have today. The days are short, brethren. It won't be long before many of us will be off the face of the earth. Let's take advantage of the opportunity to demonstrate to our God that we love Him by the things we do for each other.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Brother Bob will close with prayer and ask a blessing on the noon meal.
Dear Father in heaven, we desire to come before Thee now to thank You for the gift of Your dear Son who died for us. And we thank You for the privilege of understanding and looking forward to the promises and the reality of Your kingdom that might soon come and end earth's weary night. We thank Thee for the privilege of being able to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and the wonderful gift given by You, not only on behalf of us, but on behalf of the whole world of mankind. Father, may we examine ourselves in the days ahead to make sure that we are pleasing in the things that we say and do, that our actions might reflect our great love for You and what we do for others. Forgive us where we err. Continue to guide and direct us and be with us in our conversation in the days ahead. Now bless the noonday meal to our use, that the strength from it might enable us to serve Thee another day. Continue and guide and direct and be with us and be with all Your people everywhere. And we pray for Your kingdom that it might soon come, Father, and end earth's weary night. These favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.